is a blessing, privilege to come together this weekend. I have been encouraged for some reason more than most to just come together and gather with the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, and recognize that while the Lord is always present with us as the Spirit dwells within us, He's also present in our worship, and He's present with us when we gather at the table in communion. He's present with us when we even hear His word as His voice. And so it's just such a privilege to come together. And I think sometimes we can forget that we are in the presence of the Lord, that He's dwelling with us this morning. Amen? It's a wonderful opportunity. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9 here in just a minute. Before we do that, though, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. Some of which we've already talked about over the past couple weeks. The first one is that I don't know if you saw it when you came in, but we have started to develop quite the pile of pillows back in the lobby. And those pillows, in the month of April, we are trying to gather as many new pillows as we can so that His helping hands can distribute those out to those that are in need. And so I would encourage, challenge, ask you to pray about whether the Lord might lead you to just go buy a new pillow this week, and then next week at service or sometime within April, just bring those in and drop them off over there at the central info booth, and make a pile big enough that even us as adults would be tempted to jump in, right? So that's what we want to see. So anyway, don't forget your pillows over the next few weeks. Also, as we've mentioned the past couple weeks, here at Central, community is a really, really important thing to us. And we always recognize that in community, while this is awesome that we gather together corporately, it's hard to have a community in a group this size. And so if you're in this space right now and you have not connected into a smaller group of community within Central Christian Church at this point, maybe because you're new to the church, or maybe you've moved here and you just haven't built that, or maybe you've been here for a long time but you've never taken that step, I would encourage you today to come back at 2 o'clock. We are having a special time of kind of connecting through our community groups. Jeff is going to be sharing a vision for community groups, as well as just the hope that we can kind of connect and form some new groups through that time. And so if you're looking for kind of a non-intimidating way to meet some people, this is it. So today, 2 o'clock, from 2 to 4, please come back. We would love to see you get connected with others here at the church. Also, don't forget April 20th is Secret Church. Dr. David Platt will be sharing with us about cults and false gospels. I know it's a long night, but it is unbelievably valuable. I think that you will not regret it at all. So Secret Church on April 20th. And then lastly, you may or may not know, but May 3rd is the National Day of Prayer. And so on May 3rd, typically all across the city, there are events that are going on. We're gathering together to pray. Well, we are going to be hosting one on May 3rd from 7 to 8, and would invite you to all consider coming that night. It's going to be a great opportunity. You'll see things now posted up on our web and kind of out in the lobby. It's one voice, and that is really our desire, is that for one night on May 3rd, we can gather as the body of Christ, whether you come to this service or the 9 or the Saturday night service or whatever, and we can gather with one voice, worshiping our Lord and lifting our voices up in praise to Him, but also being led in prayer by our elders and others during a time of just prayer and worship. So please mark on your calendars May 3rd. We are excited about that. And I know Peter and Steve and those teams are working hard to come together to just lead us that night in worship. And so please mark that on your calendars. I think it will be a fantastic night for us to come together as a church. So please, May 3rd. Now, if you would, if you are able, please stand out of respect for God's word as we now read out of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Father, thank you so much for the time that we have together. Thank you for the privilege that we have to come and turn our attention to your word. And as we've already said, we know that you are present in your word because it is your word and because your spirit is here actively engaging us and leading us into truth. I pray, Lord, that in this time that your spirit would give us discerning hearts so that that which is of man would be forgotten, but that which is of you would be planted into our hearts to grow up into full maturity, that we as your people would continue to grow in our love of you, our joy of you, and our service of who you are and our worship of who you are. So, Father, we give this time to you. We ask that it would bless your heart, bless your name, and, Father, ultimately, you would be exalted and lifted high. Ask for your favor. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Karen and I went through a season where we were actually homeschooling our kids, and our oldest child, who's now getting ready to graduate and go to college, we homeschooled him for just a couple of years. And in that time, one of the things that we started to do that kind of became a tradition in our family was reading through biographies, which is crazy for me to say because I literally can remember being in school when teachers would like assign biographies and I would want to hide underneath desks. They seemed to be the most boring things in the world to me. But now, as I've gotten older, I've started to read through those as a family, and particularly missionary biographies. I love stories of men and women that have gone forward and served the Lord, and one of the reasons why I love them is because it's so easy for us to kind of put those people up on pedestals. And when we read biographies, we kind of find pretty quick that they're really not all that different than we are in a lot of ways. And one story that we read was a biography of a man named Adoniram Judson. And I don't know if you're familiar with Adoniram Judson, but he was born in the late 1700s and came to faith in Christ. And as he was studying in a library, he came across the book and was reading about the people of Burma. And as he was reading about the people of Burma, he was seeing that they were worshiping idols and had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what he says is he kind of felt a strange excitement, a strange fiery excitement burn in him to just tell these people about Jesus. And so he kind of said he saw his future there in Burma, and that kind of set him on a path to where ultimately in 1812, Adoniram and his wife Anne got on a ship and started the journey to Burma. And they became the first American missionaries. Now, you can just imagine that, like, right, no track record of support networks and all the things that many missionaries that we send out today get to experience. They were the first ones to go out of the United States, out of America, to serve in another country. And so Adoniram and Anne, they get to Burma, and really the story of their first 6 years is a difficult one. He's learning the language, and he begins to translate the New Testament into Burmese. And in that time, really, he and his wife, they suffer a lot of misery, a lot of difficulty with the oppressive heat and a lot of sickness. Ultimately, they even lose their first child there in Burma. And in that whole time, Adoniram never got to see a convert of Christ. Now, here's why I tell you that story, and we're going to come back to the story of Adoniram Judson as we go throughout our time this morning, but the reason I tell you that is because when we look at a story like that, the truth of the matter is that there's a real question that comes, I think, with a lot of our lives, but also with stories like Adoniram's. It's like, well, maybe we missed the call, right? Maybe I didn't hear the will of God right. How do I know the will of God? How do I know when I'm supposed to go here? How do I know when I'm supposed to go there? How do I know what God is stirring up in me and when I should take a step and when I shouldn't? And as we come into the story of Abraham, we really begin to see God lay out kind of a track record of what that looks like. And so that's what we come into now as we enter the story of Abraham. Now, we're coming out of Genesis 1 through 11. And if you remember last week, as we were talking about Genesis 1 through 11, it's a time where God is not really all that active in history. He's not moving and revealing himself. He's not engaging in the kind of depth of ways that we now begin to see him act in Scripture. And so it's a very interesting time in history. But what we saw last week is this reoccurring theme that man left to themselves, and Tom talked about that a little bit this morning, we just spiral down into more and more wickedness, right? And in that then comes the judgment of God. And so we saw that through the Garden of Eden, we saw it through Noah and the flood, and we saw that judgment even come in the Tower of Babel in that story. But the all other theme that we see is that with that judgment oftentimes comes grace. And so we ended last week again talking about the Tower of Babel. And what we saw was a group of people gathering together saying, we want to make a name for ourselves and we want to gather ourselves together in direct contradiction to what God had told them he wanted them to do, right? And so God comes down and he mixes up their languages and forces the peoples to be dispersed. And as we come into the story, what we see is the formation of nations. We see the formation of nations come about, and we see then led through the line of Shem, which is one of Noah's sons, coming up to this family by the name of Terah. And we now enter into the story of Terah, who is the father of Abram. Now, we don't know a lot about Terah, and we don't know a lot about Abram prior to the 75 years of his life or the rest of his life after he's 75 and this story begins. But what we do know about Terah and his family is actually pretty interesting and enlightening to us. One, they were not likely God followers. You say, well, how in the world could we know that? Well, the scriptures tell us in Joshua 24:2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Like, so what's interesting about this is that Terah and Abraham were likely polytheists, which when you think about that, that's kind of strange because Abraham probably didn't grow up hearing stories about the flood and about the Tower of Babel and all these kinds of things from the perspective of kind of a one true God perspective. We don't know exactly what he heard. We don't know all the details of that, but we do know that they were not following the one true God, at least only the one true God at the time that we now enter into this story. Because there's been very little active presence of God moving through history where he is revealing himself as faithful, as almighty, and as the one true God up to this point. But what we do know is now the Almighty God does reach into this family and does something unbelievably drastic that changes this family forever. He calls Abram. He appears to Abram. And so God, really for the first time in history, God enters into the life of a man who's 75 years old, with no kids, living comfortably in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And he calls him. He calls him out. Now let's look at this call from a different perspective. In Acts 7, 2 through 4, hear what Stephen says. And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. So Abram and his father, according to Acts, according to our story in Genesis 12, they went to Haran out of Ur because of a revelation that had come to them by the appearance of God. Whatever it was certainly significant enough to take a family of polytheists and turn them into a family that was serving the one true God. Now that's a big shift, right? And we don't know exactly what it was. We don't know if it was a voice. We don't know if it was the glory of God in a ball of light. We don't know if it was a cloud of smoke. The scriptures don't illuminate that. But what the scriptures are clear for us in this moment as God steps in is that his call to Abraham is abundantly clear. Abram knows exactly what God is asking of him. God is clearly revealing his will and his purposes for Abram. His will, to go out from this land, to go to a land that I will show you, to go from your country, to leave your kin, to leave your father's house and go. And why? Well, his purpose is, his promise is clear. His desire is now to make a nation, a great nation, to bless Abraham, to make his name great, and to make him a blessing to all the nations. Now this, remember how we talked about the theme of Genesis 1 through 11, with the judgment of God comes the grace and deliverance of God. Well, the judgment of God in the Tower of Babel in that story, remember the people were wanting to make themselves a name? This is the grace of God, because now God says, listen, you tried to make a name for yourself. I will make a name from Abram, who is a nobody, out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And so God steps into the story to then continue on forward. And this is a huge promise. Like, this promise is pivotal in all of Scripture. I mean, it is the entrance of God as he begins to reveal himself. And what we see here is that this is a progressive promise. Like, we don't see how this is going to turn out. We don't see all the elements of this promise and exactly what's going to take place. God doesn't give it that to us at this point. And so as we go through the story of Abraham, we're going to be coming back to this promise as God reveals and brings more to light in regards to it, because it is truly an amazing thing. But for now, what is important is that we think about the reality that this was a call for Abram to leave everything. Based on what? Based on nothing. Abraham, we have no evidence that he had a relationship with God, no evidence that he was doing, that he knew who God was, and he was working through and understanding God's faithfulness in any significant type of way. And yet Abraham makes this extremely risky and sacrificial thing based on nothing but the word of God. And for now, what we need to look at is simply, what is Abraham's response? How does he respond? Because what we see here is that Abram's response in this moment clearly becomes the only acceptable response for any of the people of God who hear and learn the will and purposes of God. I love verse 4. So simple. So Abram went. Isn't that simple? Go, so Abram went. Abram left everything. And you got to pause here and ask a simple question. Like, would you have responded in the same way? Would you have gone, having no Bible in your hand, no history of God's faithfulness in all of this world, not knowing the stories of Joseph and David and Moses and the Exodus and Jesus, would you have responded in the same way? Would it have been said of you? Would it have been said of me? And so Darren went. And I could go down the road. Like, is that how we would have responded? Remember, Abram's given nothing but the word of God. In fact, he's not even told where he's going. He's not even told where he's going. I love Hebrews 11, which reminds us of this fact. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And get this, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I don't know about you guys. That is not a conversation I want to have with my wife. Like, can you just imagine coming to your wife? So, hey, honey, we're going to leave Wichita. Where are we going? Not sure. I don't really know yet. I just know we're supposed to leave. Okay. Like, we're supposed to pack up everything? Yep, everything. We're moving everything. We're selling the house, getting the kids, and we're getting in the car, and we're just taking off. Okay. And not even that, but look at this promise. This promise also is that, listen, and I'm going to make you a nation. Well, Sarah is barren. Not that you just can't have, because she's barren. Like, her womb is dead. And so you really literally look at this thing, and I mean, if you're Sarah, you're going, Abram, I don't know about this. Like, where are we going again? And this is not just some jaunt around the corner. Like, the journey from Ur to Shechem that they took is 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles. You don't think at any point Sarah was like, you know what you're doing? Do we need to, like, ask for directions? 1,000 miles with no cars, no planes, no trains. And it's not like we have any evidence that when Abram took a step in any direction that, like, the ground turned to gold to show him he was on the right path, right? Like, there's nothing in the scripture that tells us that there was a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke that was leading Abraham on. None of that was the case. And what's even crazier is that this journey as they go, they're moving forward and they get to this land of Canaan, right? And it's such an interesting verse in verse 6 because it's a depressing statement when you think about Abram. It's just a simple statement of fact. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, here's why that's important, right? You know, here's why that's interesting to think about. Because when Abram leaves Ur, I imagine in his head, he had kind of a picture of what kind of land God was going to provide for him, right? I'm just going to show you a land. And my guess is, at least I know of myself, if a God reveals himself and tells me that I need to go to a place, a land, I'm thinking, oh man, this place is going to be legit. Like, it's going to have olive trees and groves of grapes and beautiful natural fescue that just grows on its own, and just this beautiful place, and no one's gonna be there, and I'm just gonna be able to go, and I'm gonna be able to park my tent, and that's what I'm gonna get. But that is not what Abraham finds. He gets to Canaan, and it's full of people. It's people who already live there. And he gets there, and the Lord comes and appears again. And so he reveals a little bit more of the promise to Abram. And this is what he says in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now hold on just a minute. Did you catch what he just said? "To your offspring I will give this land." Now, I don't know if you catch that, but if I'm Abraham, I'm like, whoa, hold up. I just left everything to go to a land you said you were going to show me, and now you're saying I don't get any of it? That my kids are going to get it? I don't even have any kids yet. Like, I don't even have, my wife is still barren. Like, I'm 75 years old, right? I don't have any kids, and now you're telling me this land's not even for me? Acts tells us again exactly what was going on. Acts 7:5 says, "Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child." Now, our expectation's funny. Like, isn't it oftentimes when we hear the promises of God, we begin to picture in our mind what the outcomes of that promise is going to be, right? We begin to kind of develop a picture in our heads of what this is going to look like. You step into a missions trip, or you step into a foster care, an orphan care, and you kind of get this picture of what you hope it's going to be. And at the end of the day, oftentimes I think what we find is that we get there and we're looking at God going, "Well, this isn't what I expected." And he goes, "Well, I never told you that you should expect that," right? Like, we get expectations. I think of Adoniram Judson. And I would imagine that he had some expectations that here he is leaving everything to go to Burma. He pulls up, well, he doesn't pull up, he sails up, I guess, to Burma. And he gets out of the ship and starts to tell people about Jesus. You'd think that in his mind he probably has some expectation that this is going to bear some fruit. And for 6 years he gets nothing. Hard soil. Hard hearts. So if I'm Abraham, if I'm Abram at this point in my life, and I get to Canaan, this land that I'm supposed to be given, and I hear God say, like, "I'm going to give it to your offspring. Sorry, tough luck. You don't get any, right? This isn't for you." In my flesh, you know what I want to do? Pack up my donkeys. And I want to head back to Ur because I know Ur, and Ur is comfortable, and Ur is safe, and Ur is secure, and my family is back in Ur. And so I want to go back to Ur, but that's not what Abraham does. What does Abraham do? Abraham builds an altar to the Lord. He builds an altar, which what he's staying by doing that, this act of worship, is Abraham is essentially accepting this unconditional promise that God has made as fact. And he's praising him for it. Now, you guys, don't miss this point. Like, this is insane if you put yourselves in Abraham's shoes. Like, this is crazy. You're 1,000 miles away from everything you've known. And it's got to lead us to ask some pretty interesting, maybe even difficult questions. Would I obey the will of God? Would I go? What would my expectations be for my obedience? What are my expectations for my obedience as a believer in Jesus Christ? Would I, at the end of the day, when the outcomes maybe don't turn out the way I want them to, would I worship God? Well, in that, I think it's important to say out loud what I think most of us are probably thinking. Well, maybe, I don't know. I know I thought it's this. Well, of course I'd go. I mean, if I was laying in bed at night and a bright light went poof, and God speaks to me in that deep, like Charlton Heston voice, hey, Darren, go. Of course I'd go, right? Wouldn't we all go? I mean, I think the reality of it is we all go, well, sure, absolutely. If God appears to me in all of his glory and says, go and do this and go and do that, I'm dropping everything I have and I'm going to go and do that. But the reality of it is, you know, I haven't heard the voice of God, and I haven't heard his call like that, and I haven't seen his glory appear to me, and so I don't really know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't really know where I'm supposed to go, and whether I should step here or whether I should step there. And I would simply say this, really? We haven't seen the glory of God? Hebrews 1:1-3 might beg to differ. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, that's today, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. According to this text, we have had the glory of God appear to us, haven't we? According to this text, the glory of God has appeared to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And not only has the glory of God appeared to us in the form of Jesus Christ, but he has spoken to us through his word. What this text is saying is that we shouldn't expect the booming voice from heaven. We've already heard the voice of God. We shouldn't expect that, but we should still have the same response that Abraham had. Right? Like with just as much zeal and apparent radical insanity as he obeyed the call of God, the clear and revealed will of God, we should have just as much zeal regarding everything that Jesus, our Lord, has said to us. Everything that he said to us. But I know if you're like me, like, don't we want like the 5 minutes to sit down in heaven with the Lord? I mean, I'd be lying if I didn't say since I was a little kid, I was hoping for that. Like, God, just give me 5 minutes. Like, that's all I need. I got some questions, and I'm not exactly sure what you want me to do. So just give me 5 minutes, and I'll be good to go, and then I'll go exactly where you want me to go. I'll do exactly what you want me to do. Just give me something. Let me hear the voice. Let me hear the proclamation. Let me see the glory, and I'll be faithful. I'll do exactly what you want me to do. We're looking for that specific call. We're looking for that big thing, that big moment where God enters into our lives in some crazy fashion that we didn't expect. And all the while, the truth of the matter is that we wait. We wait. And we get frustrated. And at times, what we tend to do is we begin to neglect the things that we already know that he's called us to do. Because he has spoken. He has given us his will. Be holy in all your conduct. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, strength, mind, soul, your whole being. Take up your cross. Die to yourself. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Go, make disciples of all nations. Do good, seek justice, care for the widow, care for the orphan and the fatherless. Love one another, seeking the unity of the church. Do we not know the will of God? And yet, I know, and for myself, is it not true that we can go to the Lord and we can ask him for direction and ask him to speak in one particular area that we think is important and we think is the right area and totally be okay with not walking in the ways that we already know that he's called us to. I mean, we can begin to qualify a lot of Jesus' commands and say, well, I'll tell you, one of the commands I love about Jesus is he says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's great. We all need to come to Jesus and get rest. But when it comes to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, that's not for me. Like, that's for Adoniram Judson and those type of people. Like, I don't need to be concerned about that. But what's interesting is Jesus didn't come and tell his disciples in Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey some of my commands. He said, go and teach them to obey all of my commands. And so often we get into this thing where we want this big specific call, but we're not being faithful to the little things. I got kids, and I remember those times trying to figure out where I wanted to send them to school and going, man, Lord, just show me where you want my kids to be in school. Show me what high school, show me where it is. And that's a valid prayer, but you know what can happen so often? And I've known parents that have got into this where they're frustrated because they don't hear God telling them what school to send their kids to, and yet they're neglecting their already God-given command to teach and disciple their own kids. See how that happens? God, show me what school to send them to, but I'm neglecting teaching them in my own home, walking out faith and being an example in their lives. We can beg God to tell us, God, just tell me what career you want me to take. Tell me what job you want me to take. But yet, in the one we currently have, we're not acting out our call to be missionaries. We're not proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in our work. You say, well, we can ask God, Lord, just tell me how to heal my marriage. Just come down and fix it. Like, whatever you need to do, give us the burning bush moment, and you just come and fix my marriage and do some miraculous thing so that I don't end up divorced, and yet you'll continue to sit in front of a computer screen and look at pornography. Or you won't love your wife the way God has called you to love your wife, self-sacrificially. Or wives, you won't submit to your husbands and love them the way God has called you to. You see how easy it is for us? God, I just want to hear your voice. Just give me your voice. And we'll get up in the morning and we'll sit down for 5 minutes and we'll go, God, please hear, let me hear your voice. And we get frustrated that we don't hear his voice. All the while, we'll spend the vast majority of our time sitting in front of the TV, watching TV shows that we know doesn't honor him, instead of going to his word. His voice to us. You know he's already given it to us, right? He's already revealed his will. He's already revealed his call to us as his people. I mean, can you imagine if Abraham had heard the voice of God, the will of God in Ur, and instead of obeying, he got down on his knees and said, okay, I know that you've said, go to a land that I will show you, but what I really need for you to tell me right now is what material to make my tent out of. Don't we do that? I know you told me to go to a land that you will show me, but what I really want you to do is show me how best I can worship you. And that's not a bad thing, but that's not what God called him to. And so we can kind of delay being obedient to God's call and what we know that he's given us. I mean, I get it. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's terrifying because we're afraid we're going to make a mistake. We're going to make a misstep. But what I think that is and where that's birthed out of, it's birthed out of an assumption about God that's not true. It's birthed out of an assumption that God told Abraham, okay, Abraham, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And you can go east, you can go west, you can go north, you can go south, you can go left or right, but you better pick south. And I'm not going to tell you to. That's not how God functions. That's not how he goes. What I love about Abraham is Abraham doesn't assume that's what God is doing. Abraham acts in faith and trust that God will take his step of obedience and direct his path. Because Abraham knows that God knows where he wants him to be. And that God knows that he wants him in Canaan. God knows how to get him to Canaan. God knows the end destination. And Abram just takes a step. our response as the people of God to everything that we know God has called us to should be the same as Abram's. It should be the same as Abram's. And it's a response of obedience. And what should we expect from that obedience? Well, oftentimes it's not what we think, because it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. Remember Adoniram? Adoniram, when he goes in and for 6 years he labors before he sees his first convert. There he is in Burma, suffering, difficulty after difficulty after difficulty as he's trying to translate the word of God, and he's struggling and struggling. And after 40 years of ministry, the completion of the New Testament, the loss of two wives, five children who've passed away, and his own death as a result of the sickness that he got in Burma. Listen to this testimony. At the 150th anniversary of the translation of the Bible into the Burmese language, Paul Borthwick was addressing a group that was celebrating Judson's work. Just before he got up to speak, he noticed in small print on the first page the words, "Translated by Reverend A. Judson." So Borthwick turned to his interpreter, a Burmese man named Matthew Hai Win, and he asked him, "Matthew, what do you know of this man?" Matthew began to weep as he said, "We know him. We know how he loved the Burmese people, how he suffered for the gospel because of us, out of love for us. He died a pauper, but left the Bible for us. When he died, there were few believers, but today there are over 600,000 of us. And every single one of us traces our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson." Judson never saw it. Neither did Abraham. They never saw it come to fruition. Abraham didn't see the land. But you know what? Judson and Abraham both did. They believed. They believed the promise of God, and they acted upon it, and they worshiped him. They trusted and continued in faithfulness to be obedient to what they knew pleased the heart of God. To what they knew pleased the heart of God. Church, the bottom line is this, is for us as a church, by seeking radical and faith-filled, sometimes countercultural, even insane types of obedience to what you know pleases the heart of God, will end up through God's work in your life leading you to what you don't know. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do what you know pleases him, and he will lead and direct your steps to what you don't know. We don't always know. We don't always know what the end of the day is going to be, and we don't always know how it's going to turn out. But Abraham was faithful to what he knew. He took a step. And that step led to the next step. And that step led to the next step and beyond, all the way to Canaan. All the way to Canaan. Steve and the team is going to come out and lead us in a song. And as they come out, I just want to encourage you in a couple of more things. I actually was talking to a couple before this service, and they were telling me that they were getting ready to step into an adoption process with a little boy. You don't think that's terrifying? There's no picture of the end. And you know what we could do? You could sit and wrestle with, well, I don't know if this is what God wants me to do. I don't know if this is right. Oh man, this could be hard and this could be difficult. And those are legitimate questions and those are legitimate fears. But at the end of the day, it pleases the heart of God, doesn't it? So they're being faithful to that. And here's the deal. Some of you in this room, I believe, are radically being obedient to everything you know God has called you to. And if that's you in this room and you're doing that, whether you're in high school or whether you're in college or whether you're an adult or a senior who's retired, if you're doing that, I would say keep serving. Be encouraged. Stand firm. Be steadfast. God is leading you, and God will bear fruit as you are being obedient to him, even if you don't get to see it. be encouraged. You keep plugging away at it, and you keep being obedient to what you know God has called you to. But I also believe that there's some in this room that they've gotten paralyzed with fear. And so, well, I don't know what God's will is. I just would challenge you that in those moments, just do what you know pleases his heart. He won't punish you for it. It'll please his heart. It'll bless him. And he'll lead you, he'll direct you. And so if you've been still and you've been hesitant to obey, maybe you've been tempted to make excuses out of fear, whatever the reason is, brother and sister, I would just encourage you to repent that today, to confess that to the Lord, and he is there and he is ready and faithful and just to forgive you. And he is like, come on, let's go. Jump on this journey, jump on this train, and I'll take you where I want you to go. And here's what I know to be true about that, is you will see the hand of God when you step out in faith. It might not be easy, might even be hard, might even be painful, but at the end of the day, you will see the faithfulness of God in a way you never could have seen it just by reading the Word, because he'll be active in it. And so as we sing, I would just ask you to pray. If you're one of those and you're already trying to figure out where to go and what to do and you're trying to be faithful, ask the Lord to continue to give you guidance. What more steps of obedience can you do? And if you're the other and you're in that place where you've been resistant, just confess it to the Lord. And maybe you're even in this room and you've never given yourself to the Lord. You've never entered the journey. You've never wanted to go where he's called you to. Maybe you're like Abraham and you're still a polytheist or an agnostic, or you just don't know who God is, but you feel a stir in your heart that you want to be obedient to the appearance of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I'd invite you to come during our singing time and speak with one of our pastors. Pastor Edwin will be down here. We'll have elders down here as well that can talk with you, pray with you. And maybe that's not the only thing. Maybe you just need to pray and ask the Lord for guidance or direction or whatever that is. We want to come alongside of you in that and serve you and love you and encourage you. And so I would ask that you would come down to the front if that's you. Father, so grateful for your word, so grateful for all that you have shown us through your servants. Thank you for making them not perfect, because we see ourselves in them. And we see our own temptations and our own fears, and yet we also see that they take steps of faith and obedience to what they know. May we just be a people that's willing to do that. May we just be obedient to the things we know you've called us to, and then wait and watch you lead us in the things we don't. Father, we pray all these things in your name this morning. Would you stand and sing with me?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are
our time together this morning. It is such a blessing to see each of you. We're glad that you chose to worship with us this morning and pray that you were encouraged and blessed by the Word of God. If this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, welcome. We're so glad that you chose to be with us this morning. I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you if that's you. Right after the service, I'm going to be in a room that's set up just for that very purpose, right outside these doors to my right and your left. And if you're new and you've got questions about the church, or you'd just like to chat for a minute, I'd love to connect with you. So right afterwards, come on over to that room. I want to draw your attention to one other thing as we close. In our times together, it's hard to cover everything. That's just the reality of it. And so one of the ways that we're looking to try to engage you better throughout the week is that we are looking to start putting like a little 3-minute video from some of our pastors going into a little bit more depth and sharing some personal experience and stories. And so on Facebook this week, later on in the week, we're going to have some guys that are going to put one of those videos out. And I would just encourage you to go to that. It might be a great conversation starter in your home. I might even be able to take this a little bit deeper in your life, and I think that would be a fantastic opportunity for you. And so be mindful of that. As we close and as we end our time, the fact of the matter is that just like what we sang, we all probably have regrets and mistakes, but those aren't too big for Him. Those aren't too big for Him to lead us. And I said this last night, and I'll say it again, is I love Peter. Peter's one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he goofs up so often. And I see myself in him so much. It just seems like he's constantly failing. And that's so encouraging to me. But I love the story of when Peter's in the boat. And if you know the story, he sees Jesus from a distance and says, "Lord, if it's you, call me out." And Jesus says, "It's me. Go ahead and come on, step out." And if you know that story, Peter steps out amidst the storm and waves, and he puts his feet on the water and begins to take a step, and then he sinks. He sinks. Here's what I know about Peter. I don't think he regretted for a second that he sunk. Because even in the midst of that, what they call a mistake, taking his eyes off of Christ, whatever that was, he saw God and Christ reach down and pull him up. And I don't think that he was regretting taking a step, because he's the only disciple that got to feel what it was like to walk on water. That's pretty awesome, right? That's the kind of journey we get as the people of God when we're willing to take steps of faith. I don't think Adoniram Judson is sitting in heaven going, "Man, I sure do wish it hadn't been so hard." He's getting to see the King's face, who's saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's a good journey to have. And so as we go out today, as you leave this room this morning, I would encourage you, as the people of God, take steps of faith. Whatever God is calling you, whatever you know He's called you to do, do it with zeal. Do it with fervor. Be bold and trust the Lord in it. And may we be a church that is defined and seen and known as the church that wants to step out in faith in every area. And so with that, we dismiss saying, may the Lord keep you. May He bless you, and may He guide you in everything that you do, in your work and in your job and your tasks of the day and everything you do. May He lead and guide you. And may you exalt His name through your obedience. We're so glad you came. Pray that you have a wonderful week. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.